We turn to the scriptures this morning to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, as is usual at about this point in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read the account of the fall of man into sin. And we do that to remind ourselves that this fall of man indeed was a historical reality. Man did fall into sin, and he did it exactly in the way that the scriptures recorded for us. It's not some fairy tale or some myth, as so many in our day want to make it. Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Again, we'll read the three questions and answers, but we will be concentrating this morning on question and answer 7 of the Lord's Day. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. We considered that question and answer last Sunday. Now this one, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fallen disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And we will be concentrating on that last part of question and answer 7, but also 8 next time. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We have found, beloved saints, that we are sinners, and we have confessed such before our God. We realize that we are sinners because the Word of God, and in particular His law, has revealed that to you and me. The Heidelberg Catechism has, in this Lord's Day, set us on a path now to discover the origin of our sin, where sin has come from. And we found last week that certainly sin itself cannot be blamed on God. God did not create man wicked or perverse. God created man good, perfectly adapted by Him to share in fellowship with Him and to live with Him, as the Catechism tells us, in eternal happiness. God did this by creating man a personal creature, that is, a creature that had a mind and a will. So from a natural point of view, in itself, man was created with this spiritual capability of sharing in fellowship with God, since God Himself is also a personal being. But that was also possible for Adam and Eve because at the same time with that creation, they were endowed by their Creator with the image of God. That is, they were created in righteousness, holiness, and with a true knowledge of God. God created man very good. He shared in those ethical attributes of God through which God, who is Himself a holy and righteous God, now was able to carry on communion with Adam and Eve. So our parents then, our first parents, were created in God's covenant. By virtue of their creation, they entered into fellowship with God. And we, of course, call that the covenant of creation. So all of that being said, sin cannot be laid at the doorstep of God. God's motives in creating man were indeed pure and holy. And we must turn elsewhere, therefore, to discover for ourselves the origin of sin. Once again, we ask the question, where did sin come from? If God did not create man wicked and perverse, where did sin come from? And notice that the question ought to be very particular. Where did our sin come from? Question 7 phrases it this way. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And in its answer, the Catechism assumes that the sin of our first parents in paradise is our sin too. The Pelagian and the Arminian errors challenge that assumption. And for that reason, we need to make very clear for ourselves this morning that what happened to Adam and Eve in paradise happened to all of their posterity as well. In seeking the origin of sin, we need to make sure that we tie together the whole human race with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And for that reason, we're going to concentrate our attention then on question and answer 7 of this Lord's Day. Next week, the Lord willing, We're going to consider the radical nature of sin in man. That is, that man became totally depraved. And that too, as we'll find, is a very, very important truth for us to keep in mind. But this morning, we still ask that question, where did our sin come from? And the answer, of course, we find in our theme, the fall of our first parents. The fall of our first parents. In the first place, we're going to consider man's willful disobedience. His willful disobedience. Secondly, we're going to consider his inherited corruption. And then finally, a needed deliverance. God had commanded Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of that tree. Because the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. You will surely die. Adam and Eve were friends of God, no doubt about it, who fellowshipped with God, but at the same token, they were servants of God. They were friend servants of their Creator, and their calling in God's covenant was to walk in obedience to their Creator. The consequences of disobedience was death. So now Satan appears to Eve while she was alone in the Garden of Eden. He appeared in the form of a serpent, and he laid before her the first lie. In a rather innocent way, he placed this question before her, and she did not even realize the evil intent behind the question. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve, of course, explains that. Of course we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but there's one tree in the garden, in the midst of the garden, that we may not eat of. In fact, we mayn't even touch it, she adds. Satan replied with the most sinister now of all lies. Thou shalt not surely die if you eat of that tree. And then the temptation. That was a lie too. The temptation was a lie. But here was the temptation that was placed before Eve. God knows that the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be opened and you will be able to become gods in your own right, knowing good and evil. You eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become your own gods. You will be given the knowledge of good and of evil, and you will be able to discern and choose for yourself what is good and what is wrong. You won't have to listen to God anymore. You can find truth in yourselves. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You'll find truth in yourself. That's why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. The only reason. We read now of Eve's reaction to that lie and temptation of Eve in verse 6 of Genesis 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was good for food, you could tell already she had fallen, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She ate it. She had fallen the moment that she had heard what Satan had said unto her. And what we read in that particular verse is simply the result of that fall of Eve into sin. She was convinced now that that tree was perfectly fine for food. And in fact, the fruit of that tree really looked rather delicious, pleasant to the eyes, and well, that fruit now was going to make her wise, so wise that she could be as the Creator himself, knowing what good and evil was. Was Adam present during what transpired there between Eve and Satan? No, he wasn't present. I know a lot of people like to say so, but if he were present, first of all, Satan would have been addressing him and not Eve. But secondly, even if he had addressed Eve, Adam certainly would have had something to say. We learn in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was in the transgression, being deceived. We can be sure that Adam was not that far away, and that it was not a matter of hours later that she went to talk to Adam. Immediately she turned and she went to Adam, and in a few minutes, Adam took of that fruit from Eve's hand after having heard what Satan had told her, and without any hesitation whatsoever, any questioning of his wife, Adam took the fruit and he ate of that fruit as well. And here's what happened. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they came to know what was good and evil. They were given that knowledge, good and evil. That's what the tree said. It was the knowledge of good and evil. But now, the lie of Satan became glaringly evident. First, they did not become gods. They did not break away from the rule of their creator. Impossible. God created. They were but creatures. And they did not become gods in their own right. In the second place, Adam and Eve, because of the evil that now had pervaded their being, became ashamed of themselves, of their own nakedness, and they quickly made of themselves aprons of fig leaves to cover. And then three, they died. Already they became subject to physical death. They began to age. The horrible reality is they lost the image of God. They became guilty before God of disobedience against his commandment, and liable, therefore, to punishment. The punishment, as God had told them, being death. When God finally in that day came to fellowship with them in the cool of the day, as he did normally, they in the shame of their sin and guilt hid themselves from God. That's what sin does, you know. That's what our sin does too. Alienates us from God so that we don't experience his love and fellowship. That's what happened with Adam and Eve too. They alienated themselves from God, and it was no different when they fell into sin than what it is when you and I oftentimes walk openly and unrepentantly in the way of our sin. But we're going to consider that more in detail next week, the Lord willing, when we come to discuss together the covenant relationship and what happened to it as a result of man's fall into sin. Now, we're going to discuss together the implications of what took place there in that garden as far as you and I and our first parents are concerned. We might be apt to say this. Wow. That sentence of death, eternal death upon the simple act of eating a piece of fruit? Harsh. Awfully harsh, wasn't it? Did the punishment of Adam and Eve actually fit their crime? I mean, all of a sudden, just because they ate of a piece of fruit off of a tree, God is now going to kill them eternally? Really? I think probably many in our present society would reason exactly that way. I mean, listen to all the people that love to speak out against capital punishment or the necessity of a father and a mother when a child is walking in disobedience and rebellion, spanking them. Horrible, horrible. Why would God cast Adam and Eve into hell because they just ate of a tree? I mean, it might have been a mistake. It might have been a bad judgment on that part, their part. But to be punished with death, eternal death. Here's the question, people of God. Here's the question: when they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, were they disobeying God and His commandment to them? Did Adam and Eve deliberately walk contrary to what God, their Creator, had told them? Yes? Yes? Then it was a deliberate violation of God's commandment to them. And that's disobedience. Willful disobedience. Did they defy God's authority over them as their Creator when they wanted to become gods, determining for themselves what was good and evil? Were they defying God? Yes? Then they were guilty not merely of disobedience, but guilty also of rebellion against God Almighty. Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Witchcraft in the Old Testament was a horrible sin, punishable by being stoned to death. That's rebellion. Rebellion is worthy of death. And we learn of that. We learn of that, for example, in the Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 5. Such enormous sins, and this was an enormous sin in disobeying God, very highly offends God. God's offended by that kind of sin. Adam's and Eve's sin of disobedience and rebellion was committed against the Most High Majesty of the God of heaven and earth. And God was offended by that sin. And He leveled against Adam and Eve, therefore, the sentence that sin deserved, the sentence of death. And not merely earthly death, but eternal death. And this same sentence God levels against the entire human race. That's how horrible the sin of our first parents was. But there's something more about this fall of Adam and Eve into sin that needs to be unearthed. You see, the sin that plunged the whole human race into sin, was at root this: the sin of pride. Adam and Eve desired to be God. They did not desire to submit their will to their Creator. They esteemed themselves more highly than the very God that had created them. And rooted in their sin was the haughty attitude that characterizes fallen man yet today. They saw no need for God anymore. The psalmist writes in Psalm 10, verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And that stinking, rotting sin of pride has followed man ever since that fall of man into sin. Haughtiness, arrogance, selfishness have plagued the world of man, plagued us. In fact, that pride is in our own flesh. It's a pride that causes trouble in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a pride oftentimes that ruins families. Humility today, it seems, is a hard virtue to come by. Everyone looks out for the almighty eye, and it causes untold heartache in a present world in which you and I live. Pride. That was the sin that Adam and Eve passed on to their posterity. So, was the sin of Adam and Eve just a little thing? Was it so minute and insignificant that it really had very little repercussions for this world? Absolutely not. The sin of our first parents is, in fact, the origin of all sin in this present world. The world, and it was shaken at that time that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And sin cannot therefore be blamed on God. Sin is our fault. You want to find the blame for sin? Then let's look at ourselves, as we were represented now in Adam and Eve in paradise. It's our fault that sin is in this world. No, that can't be true, right? I mean, so many in our day would deny that right away. That blame for sin really ought to lay solely on Adam and Eve. That's all. Their posterity had nothing to do with the responsibility of the sin of Adam and Eve themselves. We may be guilty of our own sins, but we will not assume to lay the blame of Adam and Eve's sin on us. Oh no. So you have the error of the Pelagians, and really of the Arminians as well. Posterity of Adam and Eve may have followed the bad example Adam and Eve left for us, but their corruption, well, that's their own. It's not really ours. That's not the testimony of Scripture, is it? Not at all. Catechism instructs us correctly. Adam and Eve were our first parents. They were our first parents. That's the emphasis of this particular question and answer. Every person in this world can trace his lineage back to Adam and Eve. And if we were to trace our own lineage, if we were able, we would find that we were born out of one of those three sons of Noah after the flood. Well, they were born out of Noah, who could trace his line directly back to Adam and Eve. And the Apostle Paul, in preaching on Mars Hill, made exactly that point. We read of that in Acts 17, verses 24 through 26. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now, evolutionists have thrown that truth away in their godless theory of evolution. But this is a reality based on the truth of Scripture alone. Deny the basic truth that Adam and Eve were the first parents of the entire human race, and you've denied salvation. It's as simple as that. Adam and Eve were our first parents. And all so-called Christianity today that embraces the error of evolution in any way denies Christ. And here's why. Here's why. Sin in the human race, sin in you and in me, was inherited. from our first parents. Now we know what inheritance is. It's passing something along from a parent to a child. We oftentimes speak of that, don't we, in connection with physical traits of children. They've inherited those traits from mom and dad. Oh, they look a lot like their parents because they've inherited certain traits from their parents. Even nature-wise, sometimes that's very, very true. Children inherit the natures of their parents. Well, there is something other that children have inherited from their moms and dads too. Sin. We inherited that all from Adam and Eve, our very first parents, because you see, the whole human race is organically tied together with those first parents. And that's what happened. The corruption of our nature was passed on to you and to me from those first parents. The Canons of Dort again speak of that for us in the third and fourth heads of doctrine. Article 2 of those heads. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. This is really kind of a neat and very graphic picture. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. A dandelion is going to produce a dandelion. It's not going to produce a rose. A corrupt stock produces a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature. That's what we have inherited from Adam and Eve. Pelagians, of course, made the claim that every baby that is born is neutral, doesn't have sin, and doesn't have inherited goodness either. Arminians were different. They think that a child is born with a certain innate goodness to them. But the Pelagians felt that a baby was an empty glass and could be persuaded to go one way or another way. If his parents led a good and a holy life, well, they would imitate that, and they would lead a good and a holy life too. But if their parents left them a bad example of sin, as it seems that the whole world is doing today, well, they're going to imitate their parents in the next generation. That will be passed on to the next generation by imitation, you see. Adam and Eve left us a horrible example, they would say. And their sons and their daughters and then so on through this world just followed a bad example. That's all. But a baby is born evil because it was passed on to them, or him or her, from his parents. Born in sin. I mean, that's the testimony of Scripture. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was conceived in sin. Shapen in iniquity. Job stated in Job 15, verse 14, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Or again, a little later in Job 25, verse 4, how then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? We're born filthy in sin. How can we be clean? Jesus, a little later on in the New Testament, instructs Nicodemus, doesn't he? That in order for us to see the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. We must be born again. Well, what does that imply? That implies that the first birth by our parents, renders a child wholly evil, unable to see the kingdom of heaven, unable to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that we need to be regenerated in order to enter into that kingdom of heaven. The origin of sin, the sin that infects the entire human race, the pride, the disobedience, the rebellion found in this world has been inherited from our first parents and passed on by inheritance with each new generation. Same is true, therefore, of you and me today. Sin we find in ourselves has been inherited from our mothers and fathers. Look at your parents, children. What do they pass on to you? Their sin. You were born and conceived in sin from your parents. And you know what? When the Lord willing, God gives you children, you're going to pass your sin on to them too. Not a very good assessment of us, is it? But that's what it means, that we have inherited the sin of our first parents. And it's from that sin and that corruption that a man must be saved, delivered, if he or she is going to find happiness in life. Not going to be found. You're not going to find happiness if you're not delivered from that sin and that corruption. There's another relationship that we share with Adam. Adam and Eve were not just our first parents, but Adam, people of God. And I know this might take a little bit of concentration here on our part. Adam was our legal representative in paradise. God viewed in Adam the entire human race as a whole. Now, I know that might seem a little bit confusing, a little bit abstract. So let's try to make it a little bit more concrete and understandable. A king is a legal representative of his kingdom, stands at the top of that kingdom, and the decisions that a king makes has a direct impact on all the citizens of his kingdom. They're all represented, you see, in that king. Let's say that that king decides that his nation is going to go out to war. Well, does that decision of that king affect just him? Absolutely not. It affects all the citizens of his kingdom, because now the young men of his, the subjects of his kingdom, have to go out and fight that war for that king. He represented them, you see. If a king decides to build this beautiful palace, as did Solomon, did that leave his subjects or citizens untouched? No. We know well that Solomon taxed the people very, very heavily. So all of his citizens had to pay for his palaces and all the temples that he built. So a legal representative, you see, represents an entire whole. And Adam was our legal representative in paradise. What Adam did had implications, legal implications for the entire human race. If Adam, let's say, would have walked in perfect obedience to God and never turned from one side to the next, then the entire human race would be righteous in Adam, because he's our legal representative. But, on the other hand, if Adam chose to walk in the way of disobedience against God's commandments, well, that would mean the entire human race now becomes just as guilty before God as what Adam did. And that's what happened. Adam chose to walk in disobedience against God, and because he did, the entire human race became guilty of sin in Adam, and therefore liable, mind you, to death because of the one sin that Adam committed in paradise, a sin for which Adam forever will be responsible. I'm the object of God's wrath and punishment because of what he did? That's not fair. That's not fair of God to hold me responsible for the sin that Adam committed in paradise? Well, in a certain sense, we can understand that kind of reasoning, because the Bible later on says children won't be held responsible for the sins that their parents have committed, right? How can I now be held responsible for what Adam did. Because, you see, Adam stood in a unique relationship to the whole human race. I'm not a legal representative of the human race. Adam was a legal representative of the whole human race. So God saw in Adam the human race. Not fair! Well, you know what? Many a young man, I remember, reasoned exactly that way with the Vietnam War. When they were drafted by the government, their legal representative, to go to war. It's not my war, they would say. It's not my war. That's the government's war. It's not my war. It doesn't have anything to do with me. So how many of them ran away to Canada and dodged the draft? Fact of the matter is, it was their war. Because the United States had declared war, and now they were fighting that. God placed Adam at the head of the human race. Adam rebelled against God and his command. God holds the entire human race responsible for that sin, whether we want to think that's fair or not. That's the case. Proof in Scripture, of course. We have to have proof in Scripture for all of that. We can't just make that assumption, can we? Romans 5. There are other passages that speak of this too, but Romans 5 is a classic. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. We're all held responsible for that sin. We're all going to be punished for that sin. I could be born perfect, and I'm still guilty of the sin of Adam. A little later on in the same chapter. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. Or 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That was the case. God condemned all men for the sin that one man committed. So, what does God see from heaven when he looks down now on the human race? Number one, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Number two, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what he sees in the human race. We've all become guilty in Adam. Now, all of that has to do with the warning that God gave to Adam and Eve in paradise. The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. We'll explain that more in detail. Otherwise, we could sit here another hour this morning. We'll explain that in detail next Sunday, the Lord willing. But here's the harsh truth of the matter. Man died. He died. He died spiritually within, becoming corrupt and depraved, and he died from a legal point of view too. He became liable to eternal death for punishment for sin. That was not just true of Adam and Eve. It was true of their entire posterity. So, their sin becomes the origin of my sin and your sin, our sin. Fall of Adam and Eve into sin had catastrophic results, horrible results for you and me. The plight of the human race became desperate and desolate and dark. And I know with every new unbelieving generation, the world thinks it's finding its way. And things are going to get better with this new generation. But with every new generation, the world is spiraling down deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and darkness. You know what? The statistics of today, just check them out. Just check them out. Say that approximately 1 million people a year commit suicide in our world. That means one every 40 seconds. And by 2020, it is said that that will double and that people will commit suicide every 20 seconds. In this world, individuals will. And then it is also said by the statistics that out of everyone that has actually committed suicide, there are 20 that attempt suicide and didn't go all the way through with it. Do we live in a happy world? Sin has infected the human race. People are desperate. The world is desolate. It's lost in the darkness of its sin. It's not happy. And it's not happy because, you know, we need, beloved saints, the world needs to be delivered from that sin. If there's anything that we learn from the sad account of man's fall into sin, it's that there is need for deliverance from such sin. This was true not only of Adam and Eve, who, by the way, were indeed delivered from their sin and guilt, but it's true of the whole human race. Unbelief stubbornly refuses to see that. The wicked reject that sad but true prognosis of this world's ills. They resist God. The wicked in their pride stand up against God and think that they're going to find their happiness and their joy without God. In fact, get rid of God. Get rid of Christianity, because Christianity stands in the way of our happiness. That's how the world reasons. And God sits in the heavens and laughs and sits in judgment over a wicked world that despises Him and His rule. Judgment will come. It will come upon the inhabitants of this earth. And yet God in His grace, we thank Him for His grace. God in His grace can and does break through that sin-hardened heart, and He redeems some out of this world. And these are made to see their sin. And now they are made to see the origin of their sin. And that sin is here on account of us. These see that the world is stuck in the horrible reality of misery and in sin. And these, by God's grace and the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in their hearts, now flee to God and to the cross of our Savior in sorrow over sin. And the plea that God works in their hearts by His grace is this: Lord, save me. I need to be delivered from this horrible plight of sin. We need to be delivered. Thank God that we are given the knowledge of where to turn for such deliverance. Christ, through His powerful, and it had to be powerful, through His powerful work on the cross, has defeated sin and unbelief, and He has given life to those whom God has given Him. And through this discovery of the origin now of our own sin, we turn once again in gratitude to God for the deliverance that He freely gives us only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we anticipate even hearing about that, don't we, as we make our way through this first section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there's one other prayer on our lips. We pray that God will, by His grace, give to others who are yet lost in their sin to see and to know that salvation is found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that we can come before Thee and hear Thy word proclaimed to us. It speaks to us of the harsh reality of sin in us, and we realize that. We realize, Father, that what was true of our first parents has been passed on to us, and that we stand before Thee as sinners, guilty of sin, not worthy in ourselves of salvation whatsoever. And then we hear of Thy marvelous grace in delivering us from that bondage of our sin and setting us free in the blood of Christ. We know Thee and we share in Thy love and Thy fellowship once again. Even as we hear, Father, of our sin in this day again, we pray, give unto us hearts that in hope look for that salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray these things. Amen.